Oh, I feel so thankful, I tell you. And we're going to continue our series here on the family, marriage, the home, whatever you want to call it. But let's go to 1 Corinthians 7, and we're going to dive in this morning to kind of a touchy subject. Touchy, that's kind of funny. Touchy subject, get it? No pun intended. It's funny, this morning, I kind of have a tradition. Every morning I get up early and I'll have a prayer time, and then I get my message and I'll go out back on our patio and I'll sit in the swing and I look over my message and make coffee. Clayton comes by and he gets coffee in the morning. And then, you know, I will look over my message out on the swing. And this morning, it was actually not raining. It was not raining this morning at the time I went out. It was early. It was, I don't know, 6:37. And so I thought of something I needed to tell my wife, Denise, over here. And I ran inside to go tell her. And I left everything on the swing. And you know how windy it's been, right? So on the way back, it hit me. Oh, no. I hope I put something on my message. There's 4 pages of notes here. And I'm like, I hope I left something on my notes so that they didn't blow away. And so I went running back, and guess what I found? Some of you are like, you're going to tell us that God protected your notes. 2 of the pages of my notes were in the swimming pool. Yeah, and it's not like I can just print it out, because I type it, but then I got a lot of handwritten stuff all over it, you know, that I couldn't recreate. So I went out there, 2 pages are in the swimming pool. I literally picked them out of the pool and microwaved them. So I have some microwave notes this morning. At the end of my message, some of you may conclude, Pastor Dan, you should have left that message in the swimming pool. You should have drowned it right out there in the swimming pool. I know some of you probably are going to feel that way when I'm done, because I'm going to talk about the issue of sex. And, you know, last week we talked about how the family was God's idea. God instituted marriage. God is the one that came up with the plan for how to have a family. And God's perfect plan, if you will, his original plan was for a man and woman to fall in love, get married, come together sexually, eventually conceive and bear children, raise those children up in a safe and loving environment, and then those children leave the home, and they repeat the same process. That's the plan, okay? That's a wonderful thing when that happens. When God's plan happens, you cannot beat God's plan. Having said that, we don't live in a perfect world with perfect people. Can I get an amen, huh? By the way, welcome to our online people. I know so many are still watching online because of COVID. I know many are home because of the monsoon out here. I got drenched coming over here from the office building just now. I fully understand that some people feel it wasn't safe to get out this morning. Can I say how much I appreciate those of you that are here? Let me just say, y'all are hardcore, okay? We got the hardcore group here today, all right? And I appreciate you being here and being able to have a live audience to talk to. I told the 9 o'clock crowd the same thing. You guys are hardcore, and I am too. You know, if I wasn't the pastor, I'd probably be here, because I'm kind of tend to be a little hardcore too. So thank you for being here. Those of you who are not, that are watching online, completely understand and get it, and we are glad you are watching online. Thank you so much for tuning in and being a part of this worship service today. You know, I said that, you know, we don't live in a perfect world with perfect people. And everybody said amen, right? Because we don't. And because of that, you got God's perfect plan, but then sometimes couples get pregnant, they have children before they get married. And then you get sometimes couples, they marry, but they don't really love each other. And then you get couples that get married, they get divorced. And then sometimes you have couples that they get married and they can't have kids. And so then they wrestle with the whole adoption. Do we adopt? Do we not adopt? And so my point is this, is that when Adam and Eve rebelled against God and sin entered our world, when sin entered the earth, the principle of sin, it created many issues. It created many difficulties. So you got this perfect plan, and then problems arise though. And good things can now become bad things. And good things related to the home and family and marriage could be corrupted. Now things can be corrupted. Good things can be corrupted. Good things can be misused. Good things can be abused. And I can't think of any issue probably that's been more misused than the issue of sex. I mean, like a weapon, it has been used to hurt many people. If you've never been through that, maybe you don't get that. Maybe you don't understand that. But there are many people who have been deeply hurt deep scars, right? Another person caused great grief and emotional pain in your life using sex as a weapon. And because of that, many people have very wrong views about sex. And you get two extremes and then everything in between. But you know, you got two extreme views about sex. You got one view over here, and those of you that are maybe an older generation, this was very common, and that is some people have this view that you know, all sex is dirty. It's just, you know, it's this dirty subject. You don't ever talk about it. You don't ever mention it. It's just kind of this necessary evil if you want to have kids, but it's a smutty subject, right? It's a dirty subject. And that's one extreme. But then you get another extreme over here where it's, you know, you got the extreme that says all sex is dirty. Then you get another extreme over here that says all sex is okay. And that's very prevalent because there's money involved. People want you to believe that, and they want to reel you in with that view because that means money in their pocket, okay? They're trying to sell something, right? And so they want you to believe all sex is okay. And they want you to believe that it's just like eating food, it's just for pleasure, it's all okay. Both of those views are extreme, and both of them are very dangerous, okay? Sex, I like to use this analogy. Sex is like a fire. And when a fire is in the fireplace, okay, it's a beautiful thing. When a fire stays in the fireplace, it's a wonderful thing that gives warmth, that gives beauty, okay, and that's a great thing. When the fire leaves those boundaries, then that same beautiful fire can wreak havoc and can wreak destruction. Right now, so many out west are dealing with that, right? They're dealing with these fires. It's a terrible thing, you know? And you know what? Hey, as much as I don't like getting my socks wet coming across the parking lot, I'm thankful for this water and this rain, amen? I mean, aren't you thankful for that we're not dealing with this right now, but they are out west. We need to pray for them. But this is the point. Sex is like a fire. When it's in the fireplace, it's a beautiful thing. When it's in its boundaries, it's a beautiful, godly thing. But when it leaves that, and a fire that's out of control is not good. And, you know, God meant for sex to be a blessing in the fireplace, but for many, it's become a wildfire. And for many, this is an issue that is out of control in their life. And it has become a very hurtful thing to them or to others. And so I want to talk about it this morning, particularly within the context of the marriage and the family, but I want to answer three questions. The first question is going to pertain to everyone in the room. I don't care who you are, teenager, single adult, everyone. And that the first question we're going to answer, what does God think about sex? Okay, what's his thoughts? Because that's what really matters. The second question then we're going to narrow down a little bit, and we're going to say, okay, so this is what God thinks about it, but what's normal in a marriage? We're going to talk about that. And then we're going to narrow it down even more, and we're going to talk about this question. Who should talk to your kids about sex? So those are the three questions that we're going to answer. The first one, like I said, pertains to everyone in the room, and that's number one, what does God think about it? This is something that if you're a teenager, you know, you need to sit up, listen, make sure you at least get the first point today before you snooze, amen? Because this is really important. What does God think about it? That's a great question. And that's something that we need to answer as believers in Christ, because sex is and always has been an issue in every culture throughout history. It's a hot topic, always has been, always will be. Now, I know we like to think that sex is a bigger issue in our culture because of the internet, but it's not. It's just taken another form, all right? In Paul's day, sex was actually part of the Greek religion. sexual immorality, temple prostitutes. It was all part of their religion. It was embedded in the very fabric of Roman and Greek society. It was like a fire, man. It was out of control. And that's why the Apostle Paul had to address it here. That's why, like 1 Corinthians 7, we'll get to that in a minute, but that's why Paul had to deal with it very straightforwardly, is because he's writing to believers in Jesus Christ whose lives had been changed by Christ, but they were coming out of lives of sexual immorality. They were coming out of a culture, they lived in a culture, and were coming out of a religion in which sex was like worshiped. And so Paul really had to deal with this. So what does God think about it? I'm going to give you three thoughts, all right? All biblical thoughts. Okay, number one is this. You ready? If you're taking notes, number one, first of all, God created it. That's the first thing I want you to get. Number one, what does God think about sex? God created it. And here's the deal. It was God's idea. It was not man's invention. Man didn't come up with this. So sex, in the right context, is not dirty at all. It is a wholesome, godly thing. Okay? So let's bring up a verse. I'm going to give you a couple verses. I believe it's in your handout too. And that is Hebrews 13:4, where the Bible says, marriage is to be honored among everyone, and the bed, the marriage bed, undefiled. Right? No guilt, nothing. It's just undefiled. But God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterers. Wow. Okay, let's go to the next one. Let's go to Proverbs 5, 18 and 19. It says, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. And then it goes on to say, let her be as the loving deer and pleasant doe. Let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. You say, that's in the Bible? Yeah, that's the Bible right there, right? That's in the Bible. And that's why that I've teased before teaching on this subject before, and I've said many of you guys that just became your life verse right there, right? But you know, churches and youth groups and Christian parents gotta talk about this, because a lot of people have really been hurt and they've been damaged by the misuse of sex. We've got to talk about it. The world, is the world talking about it, yes or no? Is the world system talking about it, yes or no? Come on. Yes. And when believers avoid the subject, it's very damaging to our kids and to us, because now all of a sudden, if we're not talking about it from a Bible perspective, well, then we're left to only get worldly perspectives on it. I mean, that's it. We're just going to get the world system out there. We're just going to get the web and talk shows and chat rooms and social media and peers and movies. And so it's got to be talked about, because it's part of life and it's part of the Bible. And so, therefore, we have to talk about it. God created it. It's a God thing. God created it. All right? Number two, second thing, is that God had a purpose for it. If you're taking notes, God had a purpose for sex. Now, obviously, God intended sex for procreation, right? Having kids. That's obvious. He gets Adam and Eve, and what does he tell Adam and Eve? He says, Adam and Eve, multiply and replenish, fill the earth. Basically, have sex and have a lot of kids is what he told them, right? He's like, multiply and replenish the earth. Well, the coming together sexually of a man and a woman is the only way to make a baby. And so this isn't the only purpose for sex, though, is to have kids. Sex was also given by God for the enhancement of the marriage relationship. The idea is this. You get a man and a woman, and they're committed to one another for life. And so they come together, they enjoy this physical oneness sexually, which enhances the other aspects of their marriage union. Basically, it's this way. I've said it this way before. Sex is God's wedding gift to married couples. Sex is God's wedding gift to married couples. It's meant to enhance all the other areas of the marriage relationship. So God had a purpose for it. Number three, God sets the boundaries for sex. He sets the boundaries. Think about this. Doesn't that make sense? Since God invented it, God is the one who establishes its purpose and its proper and safe boundaries. Remember, sex is like fire. As long as it's in the fireplace, it's beautiful. And so God determines what the fireplace is. God determines what the boundaries of it is. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7 now. Let's go to this text. And this text is all about sex. It is. And in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1, he says, "Now concerning the things about which you wrote to me," he said, "it's good for a man not to touch a woman, but nevertheless, because of sexual immorality," and the King James would say fornication right there. This is the modern English version, which is a revised, it's an updated King James Bible. But he says, "because of sexual immorality or fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband." Skip down to verse 8. He says, "I say to the unmarried and widows, that it's good for them if they live even as I am." Paul was single. He's like, if you can be single and devote your life completely to Christ and not need marriage, that's awesome, because you can just give more to Jesus. But then he says in verse 9, "if they cannot restrain themselves," talking about sexually, "let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion." And so God sets the boundaries for sex, and nobody's more qualified to do that than God, because God invented it. Let me say this very clearly. Hollywood does not set the boundaries for sex. Okay? They are out to make money. They are out to get in your back pocket, in your billfold. They want to make money off of you. They want to make whatever is going to sell and whatever is going to make them money. It's make-believe. It's not reality. Hollywood does not set the boundaries for sex. So what they say is acceptable is inconsequential. It doesn't matter, okay? The internet does not set the boundaries for sex, okay? Your sex ed class at school does not set the boundaries for what's acceptable and what's not when it comes to sex. Your sex ed teacher's opinion is not the boundary, okay? God invented it, and God sets the boundaries. And as we read these verses, it becomes very clear that God intends for sexual intimacy to take place in the context of a man and a woman that are totally committed to one another in a marriage relationship. Sex outside of those boundaries is called fornication or sexual immorality. Which, you know, it depends. If you're reading the King James 1769, it uses the word fornication. Do you know what the Greek word is there for sexual immorality or fornication? Let me bring it up on the screen. This is the Greek word that we translated sexual immorality or fornication. It's the Greek word porneia. So right away, you recognize the word within that, right? What is it? Porn, right. And that's the word for fornication, porneia. And porneia, that Greek word, is used 26 times in the New Testament. 26 times it's used. And every single time it's used, it's a bad thing. It's never a good thing. Never. Every time porneia is used, it's not good. All right? Sex inside the proper boundaries is a great, wholesome, godly, wonderful thing. Fornication or porneia, sexual immorality, sex outside of God's boundaries is never good. I'll just give you a couple examples of the use of the word porneia. This is Matthew 15, 19, where Jesus said, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts." Notice the list of stuff here. Murders, adulteries, sexual immorality. That's porneia. That's the Greek word porneia. Thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. Look at the next one, Romans 1:29. The Bible says they, and the they are people who are lost that have completely rejected God. They do not want God in their life. Well, what's the result of when you take God out of your life? Okay, here's what he said you get. They were filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, that's the Greek word porneia, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, and deceit. And so God sets the boundaries for sex. And sex is to be enjoyed inside of the holy covenant of marriage. It's not simply recreational fun, which is what they want you to believe, right? Because again, it's all about money, right? It's all about trying to get people reeled in, hooked. And so they want you to believe that it's just recreational fun. Sex is just an act. And the world seeks to reduce sexuality to simply a physical act. And they want you to believe it's like an animal, that you're like an animal, right? And they want you to think that it has no real meaning and that it has no real impact. But can I remind you of something? All right, I want to remind you of what the Bible says. You may not believe this, but that doesn't change the truth just because you don't believe it. But here's the truth. Let me tell you what the truth is. The truth is, you are not an animal. You are a human being created in the image of God. That's the truth. Okay, now if you don't believe that, that's fine. But that doesn't change the truth that you are not an animal. Okay, animals don't have consciences. Animals don't have vivid memories of things they've done with other animals. Animals don't get married. Animals don't say, I love you. Animals don't cheat on each other, okay? You are not an animal. You are a human being with a conscience that's been created in the image of God. And so, therefore, God's word teaches that for human beings, that sex does have deep meaning. It does have impact. Therefore, God said it is reserved for the marriage relationship, okay? So that's the first question. What does God think about sex? Well, God created it, God had a purpose for it, and God sets the boundaries for it. That's the first thing. Now let's look at the second thing. Number two, what is normal in a marriage? Well, let's go to the Bible. Let's go back to our text and look at 1 Corinthians 7, verse number 2. All right? Here it says, nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, notice the answer here. Let every man have his own wife. Let every woman have her own husband. But then notice this, verse 3. Let the husband render to the wife due affection, and likewise the wife to the husband. And then notice the self-sacrificial type of love that's supposed to exist. The wife doesn't have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband doesn't have authority over his own body, but the wife does. In other words, I'm supposed to care what my wife thinks and what my wife needs. That's supposed to concern me, right? And I would want to use my body in a way that would help meet her needs and vice versa, her, me also. Look at verse number 5. He says, do not deprive one another. Talking about sexually. Do not deprive one another except with consent, you both agree, for a time that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, then come together again sexually, so that Satan does not tempt you for lack of self-control. So here's what God's word is teaching. And in your handout, it says, to put it simply in terms we all understand, sex should be happening with frequency in the marriage relationship. Okay? Sex should be happening with frequency in the marriage relationship. Some of you want to say amen right now, I know, but you're holding back. You're not doing that. But what am I saying? God is all for sex. He's all for it in the proper boundaries. He wants it happening in the bonds of marriage. He just told you. He said, no, you don't need to be apart very long because he said, you're just going to open, Satan's going to tempt you. So God wants it happening. And what's funny about Satan, Satan gets everything flipped around in our minds, and Satan's world system does the same thing. That's why what you see, like in porn, right, is that, you know, typically it's not going to depict married people in love that are consecrated in a holy bond of matrimony, being true to each other. You see, Satan wants you in the sack with other people before you get married. He wants you in bed before you get married, but guess what? Then he wants you out of the bed once you get married. He wants you in bed before you get married with people, and then he wants you not in bed after you get married. He gets it completely opposite, you know? And that's what's so ironic about it, is that he doesn't want married couples having sex, but he sure wants you doing it before you get married. And, you know, it's kind of funny. That's why, you know, today it's more and more common, especially for guys, to not want to get married. You know, a lot of times I've talked to him, and I know it happens with girls too, and girls don't want to get married, but it seems like 9 times out of 10, it's the, you know, girl would like to get married, right? And the guy doesn't want to marry her. And many times it's because, you know, he's already getting sex. And it's like, he's like, why should I get married? Why should I have that commitment? Why should I have to take a chance that we may end up divorced, and then I got to give her half of this and I got to pay out? Why should I do all that? Why should I take the responsibilities of marriage? Man, I'm already getting this. And if the guy's like, hey, let's have sex. And she said, not without this. Not without this, you don't. Well, he might whistle a different tune, amen? You see, marriage is to be a safeguard against sexual sin. That's what the idea of this passage is that he's like, look, I know you have a sexual drive, and I know that, you know, it's great if you can be single and just serve the Lord, but he says, I know most of you can't because you got a sex drive. And he says, that's okay. Marriage, though, he says, you let every husband have his own wife. Let every wife have her own husband. Why? To avoid sexual immorality. Marriage is to serve as a safeguard against sexual sin. The Bible teaches that marriage should keep us from sexual immorality. In other words, if sex is happening in marriage, there's no reason to look somewhere else. Those needs are being met by your best friend, your partner, your life's companion, your spouse. And so it's this wholesome, godly thing, and there's no guilt, and there's no shame, and there's no tension, and there's no strife. But we all know that marriage in and of itself is not an end-all cure for immorality. Now, we know that. We all know that cheating and divorce can happen after marriage. So it isn't marriage itself. Now, listen to me. It's not just exchanging rings and vows that's going to help you to be pure. It's a great intimacy inside of marriage that's the key to purity. And that's why Paul here in this text, he's discussing the healthiness of the sexual relationship within marriage. Marriage is not just signing a piece of paper. Marriage is not just getting a license, signing it, filling it out, turning it in. No, there needs to be an intimacy and a desire for one another. And then the idea of Scripture is that, hey, that's satisfied in a way that keeps your eyes and your heart from wandering outside of the marriage bond. In verse 5, look at that again. He says, do not deprive one another. Talking about husbands and wives. Don't deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, but come together again so that Satan does not tempt you for lack of self-control. So the context here is this. He's saying, you know what? You owe it. You're married. You're married. And he says, you owe it to your spouse to be available to them intimately and not withhold that arbitrarily just because you want to withhold it. He's like, that's not right. You're married. There's an expectation when you get married that that's going to happen, and it's going to happen frequently. So, you know, it's this natural, God-given expression of your love and your oneness, and therefore it should happen frequently and regularly and be mutually satisfying. You say, well, Pastor Dan, what does frequently and regularly mean? Well, I mean, obviously, couples need to talk. They need to discuss that. Everyone's sex drive isn't the same, just like everyone's appetite isn't the same. Some people, they have much more of an appetite than others, you know, and some don't. And it's the same way. So you have to talk about it. And you have to discuss it. I think the idea of this passage, from what I can read, is that there should not be days, plural, that go by without that in a marriage, because it's too important. It's too crucial to the health of your marriage. He says, come together again. You know, you may say, hey, you know what? We're not going to do that today because we're just going to really devote ourselves to this area of prayer that we are focused on, and we're going to fast from that so that we can spend more time in prayer, and we're going to pray together as a couple over some things, and that's fine. But he says, boom, you need to come back together again, right? So the idea to me is you're not going to let days, plural, go by without that. I think the average I read, the Christian couple, they say, has a higher average than a non-Christian couple for how often that they have sex. I think I read it was like 3.5 times a week that a Christian couple does versus unsaved couples, not that high. And I think that, again, it's the idea of, you know, we're not going to let days, plural, go by without that, you know. And here's the deal, and I want to say this, that a lot of people have been hurt with this issue. And because of that, a lot of people have mental and emotional scars, and it's a very difficult thing for some people. Some people, there's physical issues. My counsel would be this, though. You need to get help on that. You can't just let that go because you chose to be married. And that's part of marriage. That's a vital, in fact, that's really what makes marriage marriage. You think about it, not that you, I mean, I'm not saying that's the only thing that makes it marriage, but it's what makes it different. I mean, you can roommate with a friend. You can pray with a friend. You can hang out and do fun things with a friend. You know, you think about that. Pretty much anything you do with your wife, you could do with a friend. But that's the one area where that's reserved. That's what makes marriage so special. And so, therefore, God talks about it, and God addresses it. And God's like, this is really important. This is crucial to the health of your marriage. So if you have issues, you got to get help. You know, you got to get some counsel. Go see the doctor if there's physical issues. Talk to, get some counseling if there's mental, emotional scars and issues. I know Denise and I, honey, we've talked to many couples about this. And that's, we don't ever bat an eye. There's nothing anyone tells us that's going to go, oh, you know, nothing. Because, you know, we understand this, and we're glad to help. We're glad to counsel and help people. And usually it's one or two talks, and it's resolved. I mean, there are people I've talked to, and it's like we have one or two counseling sessions, and they're like, wow, you know, man, that made a difference. This thing's fixed, you know. We got this fixed after years of suffering in silence. And so you got to get help because it is vital to the health of your marriage, okay? Now, let's talk about one last question. Number three in your handout, it says, who should talk to your kids about sex? Now, there's no chapter and verse that says specifically parents should talk to their kids about sex. You're not going to find a chapter and verse on that. But the Bible is a book of principles. And there's a general principle in Scripture that parents are responsible to teach their children God's ways. I want you to look at the screen up here. Look at Ephesians 6:4. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let's go to the next one. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. Let's go to the next one. In Deuteronomy, he said, parents, he says, you shall teach them, and the them is God's laws, diligently. You are to teach God's laws diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Parents, he said, are to be doing that. And then it says, 2 Timothy 3:15, he said, Timothy, he said, since childhood, you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise into salvation. Timothy had a godly mother and grandmother that taught him the Scriptures. And so there's a principle in Scripture that parents are to be instructing their kids in God's ways. This would naturally include a godly, biblical, healthy perspective on the subject of sex. That is the parents' responsibility to impart that to their kids, not the school system, not the youth pastor, that not the children's director. That's your job, parent. Because of the internet, let me just say this, because of the internet, that conversation with your kids has to probably take place a lot earlier and sooner than a lot of us in here would think. You know, a lot of us were raised in a different generation prior to the internet, and we can't even comprehend having to have that discussion before, you know, a certain age. It's not that way anymore at all. Listen to me, parents. Even if you have tight internet accountability, which if you do, you're smart. I applaud you. Because I can't imagine a parent giving a kid a phone with, you know, a smartphone, or giving them access with a computer to the internet with no accountability. Can't even imagine that. I mean, every bit of filth and dirt and nastiness and degradation is available via the World Wide Web. And so to me, to give a child access to the internet without any accountability, that's like giving them a loaded gun saying, "Now don't get hurt, honey." Right? I mean, it's really stupid, right? But even if you're a parent and you've got tight internet accountability, you've got filters on the phones and on the computers, you've got accountability where you're seeing where your kids are going on the internet, even if you're that kind of a parent, which you should be, unfortunately, your kids are still going to be exposed to it through friends when you aren't around. And grade school kids are watching porn and talking about it with their friends. Now, you may not want to hear that, but that's reality. And so, parents, you know, when your kids are out playing in the neighborhood, I know you want to think everything's great and wholesome and wonderful and all the conversations are great, but what's the neighborhood kid showing your kid? You know, at recess, what's the other kid showing your kid? And so, as a parent, you really want your kids to know what God thinks about this subject. Because remember, it is not a dirty subject. And so you should not shy away from it at all. You want to give your kids a healthy, godly perspective. Let them know this is an expression of love between married people. Teach them what we learned. You say, well, how do I do it? What do I say to my kids? I gave you some great stuff right there under the first point. Everybody look back at the first point right now. Everybody look up. What does God think about it? What did we say? Number one, God what? You need to teach your kids that. It's not dirty. God created it. But number two, God had a what? He had a purpose for it. It's for the enhancement of marriage. It's to have kids. All right. Number three, God sets the what? Boom. There you go. Discuss that with your kids. Show them the verses. Let them know what the boundaries are that God set for this thing. Teach them what we learned under that first point. Teach them these things. And let them know that, you know, God sets the boundaries, and those boundaries are not to take away fun. Those boundaries are for our safety. They're for our security. Those boundaries are for our ultimate joy and good. And the main thing is, as a parent, you want to keep those lines of communication open with your kids. You want them coming to you with questions, not their friends. You don't want them searching the web. You want them to come to you. So let me say this again. Sex is not dirty. Are y'all with me? Say amen. But can it be destructive? Yes or no? Yes. It's not dirty, but it can be destructive. And that's why some people think it is dirty, because somebody used it as a tool of shame and pain in their life. But I want you to remember, God gave us sex and He gave us a sexual drive. And our sexual urges and desires, yes, they can drive us down dead-end streets and right off cliffs with some very hard, painful falls. And you know what? Maybe that's happened to you. Let me just encourage you for a minute. You cannot change your past, but aren't you glad? We can't change our past, but we can learn from it. Amen? Can't change it, but we can learn from it, right? We don't have to keep making the same mistakes. So you can't change your past, can't do anything about your past, but you can do something about the present and the future. And you can say, you know what? Starting right now, I'm going to do it God's way. Man, I saw it. I know what the Bible teaches now. I know what God thinks about it. I know the boundaries God has set. And you know what? I'm not going to do it my way. I'm not going to do it the way Hollywood says I ought to do it. I'm not going to do it the way the web says I ought to do it. I'm going to do it God's way. And from now on, I can't do anything about my past, but that is forgiven. That is past. That is gone. And I am going to focus now on doing it God's way. And I am going to, you know, I am going to keep myself pure until my wedding day, and on my wedding day, then that I know that's God's gift to me, and it's going to be a wonderful, wonderful thing. And so you can say, hey, I'm going to do it God's way. Maybe you're married. You've made some really bad choices and bad decisions in this area. Again, you can't do anything about your past, But in your handout, I want you to look at a statement. You ready? Get this statement in your handout. It says, God can redeem any situation if we seek Him and get Him involved. Do y'all believe that? God can redeem any situation if we seek Him and we get Him involved. God loves, God forgives, and God gives us a glorious future. I want you to look at the back of your handout and notice how we've been incorporating discussion questions. And I really want to encourage you as a couple to do this. Don't just forget that on the back. That's there for you to use because, to be honest with you, couples don't talk about this, and that's unfortunate because then one or both suffer in silence and because they never talk about it. They never discuss it. And you know, you notice there it says, parents, why don't you guys, after church today or sometime this week, talk with your spouse, decide who, how, and when you're going to discuss the issue of sex with your children. Talk about that as a couple. When, how, okay? And then couples, discuss the attitudes that were present in your home growing up regarding sex. Has that affected your perspective? Be honest. And then it says, couples, what were your anticipations about this subject of sex before you got married? Have they changed? Has your perspective changed? Has your anticipation changed? What would you change about your sex life? And be honest with each other about it. Very, very important. This is such an important subject. I don't feel that you personally, a lot of preachers will do a whole series on the family and the home and never talk about this. They'll do a marriage series and never talk about this. I don't get it. I don't understand that. I don't know how in the world you can talk about marriage or in the home and not talk about this. It is such an important subject. And you know what? Some of you in here can be like, man, I don't know why he preached on that. I don't think he should have left that in his pool this morning. He should have let that message drown in his pool. And you know what? You can say that all you want to, but guess what? That subject is on virtually everybody's radar in this room. It's something everyone in here pretty much is dealing with. And so, you know, it's got to be dealt with. It's got to be talked about. Because like I said, if we don't, we're just left to let the world tell us what they think. And what they think doesn't matter. All that matters is what God thinks. Because God is for you. He is not against you. God knows the best way. His plan is the best. So let's stick with God. Amen, church? Amen. So let's pray, all right?